Good morning, everyone. I'm Brian. I'll be bringing the message this morning. And you see me hanging around here for a couple years now. I'm a Presbyterian minister, although I've traded teams. I'm now over here more, although I'll still slip into my Presbyterianism once in a while. And I'm pursuing a master's in counseling over at Karen University. It's a Christian school outside Philadelphia. I'm excited about that. And in case you've seen the ministry of Park Cares, this is our counseling branch a few of us are involved in. And if you'd like to know more about it, just go online and you'll see more about the ministry of care that we can give to those beyond what Christian and the other staff are able to provide for us. So we've been on this series of what is God like, specifically through the parables of Jesus. If you're here last Sunday, you know that Christian talked about the parable where God is portrayed as this boss, this employer of a vineyard, and how no matter if you came at 6 in the morning, 9 in the morning, noon, 3 in the afternoon, or even 5, you got the same pay. And how people who came early thought they would get more, but God in his generosity gave the same to each one. We saw that God is like this employer looking out, seeking us, which is pretty awesome. Today, I'd like us to take that picture of God looking for us even further. For not only does God look for us, but God does something even more profound and more deep. What is God like in this next story? And you probably guessed it. We're going to look at the prodigal son parable. It's in Luke chapter 15. Now, I really should just sit down, because we'll read it, and then I really have nothing else to add. I mean, everything's been said about it. Why did they give this one to me? Well, I asked for it. So, but after I asked for it, I thought, what am I doing? Like, I realize this is the parable everyone knows about. It's the parable people are most familiar with. We talk about prodigal sons and prodigal daughters, and we were prodigal in our life. And we think, all right, I know this one. Or maybe we think we know this one. And maybe you're not a church person, per se. Maybe you haven't been in church in a while, and you kind of vaguely know the story, but not too much. Well, I'd like us to do something a little different today. I'm not going to have you see it up on the screen, but instead I'm going to show you through a portrait. This is one of Rembrandt's last paintings before he died. It's called The Return of the Prodigal Son. It hangs in the Hermitage House in St. Petersburg, Russia. It's a favorite of a few people here. I'm going to read the text and let you just be pulled in to the picture. Then Jesus said, "There's a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him in the field to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands had bread enough and to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' And so he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran out and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But his father said to the slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father's killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound." Then the older brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years, I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have not given me even a young goat so I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and is now found." The word of the Lord. Amen. Now, before we go further, it's important to step back, okay, and look at where this begins. Because Jesus doesn't just start out with a parable. Rather, he begins by telling two parables before that. So let's dial it back and look at the beginning of Luke chapter 15. Luke says that all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So, very importantly, before we hear the parable of the prodigal son, we're going to hear two previous parables. You know them, right? He says, "Hey, any of you own sheep? Which one of you, losing one and had 100, would not leave the 99 and go find the one?" They're saying, "Sure, we would do that." And then Jesus goes on. "And when he comes home, the shepherd calls together his friends and neighbors and saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." All right, they're listening. They're listening. Let me tell you another story. There's a woman. She had 10 coins. She lost one, and she swept everywhere under her house and under the bed and couldn't find it. And then eventually, there it was, and she found the one coin. And what happened? Well, when she found it, she called together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Are they listening? If you were here last week, remember that Christian talked about what parables are all about. Parables are not rocket science. They're simple things. Jesus talks about everyday life. He talks about farms and bosses. You know the one about the mustard seed? Well, those are actually bushes, right? There's bushes of mustard seeds all over. They were just like everywhere. And he talked about stuff that we know about. So he talked about sheep. And he talks about coins. They know what this is about. But now he's going to set them up. Jesus is great, isn't he? He set the ultimate setup artist. He's just going to set them up now and tell them something about the next story. We have a sheep. We have a coin. Now we have a son. Except the difference is this son loses himself on purpose. This son tells his father in that culture, basically, "You know what? Give me half the property right now, and I'm pretty much saying, I don't care if you're dead." Because by getting my half now, in that culture, was saying, "I'm not going to wait till you die. Give it to me now." Not a favorite guy, huh? So what does he do? He makes a name for himself. He goes out. He celebrates. He gets a bunch of new friends until the money runs very thin. After that, you know the story. His friends leave him. He hires himself out. All he can do is get a job feeding pigs for a nice Jewish boy. Doesn't sound good, does it? Have you done that? Lost yourself? Lost your way? Or maybe you know someone who has. How would you feel if they came back broke? Especially someone who's made it. We probably have friends who are high and influential, maybe have had a lot of money and traveled. Could you imagine all of a sudden seeing a person like that with nothing? Saying, for example, you know, I ripped off my company and I got fired. How would you feel about a guy or a woman like that? You had it coming to you. Time you paid up. Or would you have compassion for them? There's two audiences, remember? Who are they? They're the sinners who know this is like what their life is like. And then there are the righteous ones. You know, the ones that have it together. The people in their mind who don't need God. And vulnerability is to be kept at an arm's length. You know, the religious folk who have a pretty clean track record. But now they're being pulled in by the master storyteller, Jesus. Because now, the son has a wake-up call. And let's see what he does. He realizes, what am I doing? I could be home right now. So what does he do? He prepares a speech. How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am. I'll get up and go back home and say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me how? Like one of your hired hands. Basically, I'll live in the garage. You know, it's fine with me. Just bring a couple meals out once in a while. And we call that in counseling a self-protecting strategy. Yeah, my professors remind me of that. You know, these are scripts we have, scripts of survival. You aim real low after you messed up, and you hope the person you hurt will just bring you up a notch, and then you're in. You know, I even did that when I was dating right after college. I remember trying to really impress this girl, and, you know, I would ask her, what's your favorite food? And she'd say, Indian. I'm like, great. Rather than saying, hey, I'd like to take you out to some place, and she'd say, I'm busy. So I started out a safe place. And then I'd say, hey, do you want to go out Saturday night? I'd say, what are you doing Saturday night? I'm busy. Oh, well, I'm too. Yeah. Self-protecting strategies. We do them to preserve ourselves. Why? Because what we fear the most is to be unattached. The son to lose everything, to be banished. The greatest fear would to be taken away, to be banished forever. And the deepest banishment we ever could fear, yeah, is hell. Because hell is the ultimate banishment, right? Where we are left alone forever. This is our greatest anxiety. So the son does a self-preserving script and sees how it works out. We know how it's going to work out, right? Just pretend. Just go along with me. Pretend you're in the audience. Pretend you're listening. And you're hoping, oh my gosh, this is not going to go well. If you're a sinner, you're thinking, I'm like that. But if you're a Pharisee and a church person who maybe feels a little better than other people, you're feeling, I know exactly what he's going to get. Well, let's just say the Pharisees are not prepared, nor are the sinners. What happens next? He doesn't get the wrath, but Jesus says, while the son was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion and put his arms around him and kissed him. This is not the way it's supposed to go. And now the Pharisees are pulled in. They heard one story about what? Rejoicing over a sheep. They heard another story about what? Rejoicing over a coin. And now they know, wait a minute, there's no rejoicing here. How can this happen? What is wrong with this story? They see this Jewish father in that culture to expose your knees by gathering up your robe and running would be so indignant. To show his knobby knees and running after his son. This is not how it's supposed to go. And that warm-up speech that the son had ready never got heard. Go. Put sandals on his feet. They're listening. You mean the sandals of sonship? Yes, and put a ring on his finger. The Pharisees are thinking, not the ring of inheritance. There's no way. He blew it all. And put a robe around him. You mean the robe of royalty? There's no way. And finally, kill the fatted calf. You mean the one that's only reserved for special occasions? We may have once a year? Not that. Oh my gosh, this is not going well. But then there's another group of people listening. Remember, the ones that know they've lost everything. They're the ones that have messed up. What are they experiencing? When they read that and hear that, what are you and I experiencing? Do we let God love us and touch us? Friends, what is God like? God is like the one who goes after us. And not only goes after us, but rejoices. He slobbers over us. He dances. He is so excited to have us back. That's what God is like. So coming back to Rembrandt's painting, there was a Catholic priest named Henry Nouwen who was enthralled by this picture. A friend gave him the poster. So what did Nouwen do? He decided to go to the Hermitage House in Russia and spent days there. He started looking at it. One of the guards got him a chair so he could record and get pulled into this picture. Then he wrote a book. And one of the things that Nouwen brings up is that the light is central and focused upon the left side of the painting. The son in a shabby outfit. We see his shaved head, a sign of a slave. You notice that one sandal is off, the other is in tatters. And then the father's face full of light reaching to him. Nouwen goes on to say that the love of God is perfectly shown in balance. The left hand, look at it compared to the right. The left is sturdier, more robust, thicker. The right is thinner. Nouwen suggests it is both the masculine and feminine parts of God, the tenderness and the affirmation and firmness. This is what God is like. A God who welcomes us even after we have messed up. God is looking for you. God is looking for me. And when we get it, he throws a party for us. Like a block party, right? For one person. Can you imagine? That's for you. I'm going to now invite you to hear the scripture. A scripture that comes from the prophet Zephaniah. If you want to close your eyes or look at the painting, this is a picture of God welcoming his people Israel back, but it's also a word for us. If you want to close your eyes and listen and just put aside your self-preserving script and hear God's word to you. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing, as on a day of festival. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth." God is speaking to us. Imagine making your way back and at a distance, there's a figure, and it's God, and he comes running to you. Zephaniah goes on, "At that time I will bring you home. At the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes." says the Lord. Wow. Do you know what the word prodigal means? Waste. Extravagance. Could it be that God is more prodigal than we are? Amen? That the wastefulness of we show, putting aside his love, spurning his gifts, putting God off for so long, he is more wasteful in pursuing us. He is more extravagant in reaching for us. And he's even like a parent, as I'll show you another passage from Hosea, that even before we get it, he's looking for us when we've forgotten him, right? When we've blown him off. When we said, God, I am fine, thank you. I'll go on and live life my way. This is one of the most tender passages in the Bible where God is like this father, this doting dad upon Israel. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Now listen, the more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. Imagine this parent teaching a child to walk. The child has no idea it's being held up, and the child running away and forgetting. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. Is that not a most tender picture of God? Of God waiting for us, even when we aren't looking for him. I remember being in Massaquan High School and feeling pretty lost. A junior, when this other kid came up to me with a Bible, I was deep into drugs in the wrong crowd. I was a regular at the police station. I knew something had to change. I was lost. And this friend came up to me and said, Brian, someone's looking for you. I said, who's that? I knew I was in the cafeteria alone with this Jesus freak, and he opened up his Bible, and I said, oh, this is over now. But I didn't leave. I listened, and I realized it was Jesus himself, and I gave my life to him at 19. Now, some of you know more of my recent story, and if you want to hear more, I'd be glad to share, maybe have a cup of coffee and talk about my journey. But then I went to seminary, I became a pastor, and was enjoying ministry. I was in the middle of leading a great church when I found myself in the grips of addiction. And with that struggle, I realized, God, this isn't adding up. How do I make sense of my life? Where are you? I'm so far away. He was looking for me. And by the grace of God, he led me to a place to get help and recovery. You see, I couldn't see, but God was right there. God was right there. So he's looking for us even when we turn away. He doesn't care if we miss him. He eventually will get us. He'll eventually get our attention when we can say, that was you all along. The parable pulls us in. Now we see you were the shepherd. That was you. You were the woman for the coin. That was you, God. You are the father looking for me, the lost son or daughter. That was you. Hosea goes on, this portrait of God. He can't help himself. Can you imagine God's heart like this? He can't help himself. He says, I got to draw near you. Look at this. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? God changing his mind. Do you get this? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. Aren't you glad? See, God could judge us, and that would be fair. God can give us mercy, would be awesome. But he gives us grace. He gives us something we don't even deserve. He throws a party for us and is waiting for us to turn around, to give up our self-will way, our self-reliance, the things that are stopping us from living a whole life. He's waiting for us. There was a woman who was in the back of her church and was there regularly on these Wednesday night services, and the pastor was doing a teaching on what God was like. He said, what is God like? Well, some pictures of Scripture say God is like a shepherd. God is like a king. God is like a best friend. And she raised her hand and said, what I think God is like? God is like no other. God's like no one else. I remember the week before my dad died, it'll be 20 years this year, he died in 1996, and he was dying of cancer and weighed maybe 90 pounds, was very frail. He had a booming voice that put me in fear most of my life. So right before I came to get his groceries, I know he needed to go to the pharmacy. He said, could you go get me this pumpkin pie? I said, I'll eventually get your pie, but first you need your medicine. Well, I showed up without the pie. He screamed, telling me how stupid I was, how wrong I was, and basically put me back to feeling like I was 10 years old again. I'll tell you, a week later when he passed away, before I went back to be with my brothers, I took a walk on the beach and felt this sense of release and peace. And yes, gratitude that my father would never raise his voice at me again. We carry our wounds, our pains. None of us have had the perfect parent, the people that have let us down. God is saying, I'm not like that. I'm the best of everything, but I'm above and beyond. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Amen. Amen. I am. You can talk back because I do it to Christian. It's fine. God is like no other. He shows us his love. And the way he does it, he sends his son Jesus. Jesus actually becomes, in that culture, what the older brother would do. The older brother would actually leave the house and go find his younger brother. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us when he gave his life on the cross. But now we have one more character, the actual older brother in the story. You probably guessed it, right? Who it is? He's kind of like his father. He's got the red robe. Look at his face. Not too excited, is he? Kid brother came home, blew it all. Rembrandt doesn't exactly portray the parable, right? He has the brother in the house to bring all this together. What is God like? Well, we said God is one who looks for us, and when he finds us, he rejoices. But beyond that, God even waits for us when we say no thank you. When we say my will, not yours, he'll wait and he'll wait and he'll wait. I don't know, does a younger brother or an older brother come in? The parable doesn't end with that. Some would say, well, of course the older brother comes in. Of course God will wait for him forever. But does he? He leaves it up to the older brother what to do. So the older brother has an attitude, a perspective. Listen, you owe me. I've been here all along. You never even threw a pizza party for me. I've been doing everything right for you. What's wrong? This brother, no, he doesn't say, this son of yours, right? No, not this brother. This son of yours has come back. What does the father say? My son, don't you get it? Everything I've had is yours. You've been acting like you live in the garage, too. In your heart, you are in the garage. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate. So Jesus, as his master storyteller, now focuses on the last audience. The sinners get it. Yeah, there's a party for us. Rejoice. Amen? Now there's one audience left. It was one out of 100 that was lost. Jesus goes on. It was one out of 10 that were lost. Jesus goes on. Now it's one out of 2 that were lost. Now it's one out of 1 that are lost. The son who is older is lost twice because he doesn't even know he's lost. Friends, who can we pray for in our lives that could be like that older brother that doesn't believe God is for them, that gets jealous when others are given a welcome home? He's waiting for you. He's waiting for me. For in a sense, we all have part of the older brother in us. I know I do. And part of the younger brother. So, I want to leave you with this as we end. There's a couple figures in the painting. The father extends his love to the younger son, to the older son. And notice that character in the back, he's kind of just looking in, observing. God is saying, come in. First of all, if God were really like that, if you identify as the younger son, if God's like that, would you come back sooner? Would you not wait and come now? Would you believe that he loves you so much? And could you say in response, Lord, I love you? I know people say, well, if you say I love you, prove it. He says, no, I just want to hear you love me. He draws us to intimacy. Or maybe you're like the older brother. Maybe you've been in church for a long time and kind of like thinking, hey, it's getting old for me and stale. And how do I feel when other people come in late and they messed up half their life? And maybe you're like the worker who show up at 6 o'clock and expected to get double pay. If God was really like this, how could you see him in a new way? Could you celebrate in your heart for someone who's far away? Someone who's hard to love, who isn't seeking God? Could you unclench your fists and unfold your arms and be open? And finally, maybe you feel like a spectator. Maybe this is all kind of new. And, you know, you haven't been in church in a while and you're thinking, gosh, I know this story, but it isn't really my stuff. I don't know this personally. If God were like that, could you come closer? Would you be willing to take a risk and say, Lord, this is amazing love. It's all new to me. Could you reveal yourself to me? And as Val prayed earlier, think of a person that you could lift up that doesn't know the Lord. How long will God wait? I don't know. But he's waiting now. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, and let us see this amazing love. How can it be that you, O Lord God, in your Son Jesus, showed us the true older brother who came to get us? Lord, we pray that we would take a step of faith and see what you're really like. That you love us in extravagant, wasteful, amazing ways. And we lift up those people who are yet to know. Be patient with them as you have been with us. Through Jesus, amen.